Okay. Sorry. All right, Joe, I'm glad you're here because my wife gave you a really nice compliment this week. She said, Joe is as smooth as butter. And of course, I knew what she was insinuating. You should be like Joe. And I thought to myself, that's impossible. It's going to be more like cottage cheese or curdled milk than butter. That's right. He's in his glorified body. I'm past that those days. Looking forward to perfection eventually. How do you handle trials? Do you get angry? You get depressed? Do you blame God? Do you try to drown them? How do you handle trials? So we're going to do a little bit of review on what Pastor Greg preached about a month ago. So he preached James 1, 2 through 4. And I had preached that passage a little over a year ago. And then I'm also going to throw in a few things that Joe preached about last week. So I appreciate them giving me some information. So please join me in reading James 1, starting in verse 2, and we'll just read verses 2 through 4 to begin with. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, about a month ago, Pastor Greg preached this very thing, and he said, we can expect trials in our lives. There will be trials, and there's going to be trials of various kinds. And trials can be both positive and negative. I mean, our mind goes to sicknesses or financial problems, or relational problems, marital problems, just various things like that. But it also could be a blessing where a trial is really just a test. And God could be testing us in the positive too. He could be giving us some money or some blessing or some abilities and stuff, and he could be testing us in those ways. So trials could be both negative or positive. And they're multicolored. So looking around the room, I know a number of people everyone here has probably had trials in their lives, probably multiple trials. I know some of them, probably don't know very many of them, but we've all had trials. We know they're going to happen to us, but we still don't like it when they happen. And we still think it's unfair that they do happen to us. So today we're just going to start talking about how to deal with trials in a godly manner. God brings trials in our lives to both to test us and to refine us and to see if our faith is genuine. Trials also in the verses we just read, trials are in our lives to produce endurance in our lives, that we can endure in the faith. And after one trial is completed, we've been able to endure, and he brings the next one, we know that we're capable of enduring through the next one and the next one, because there are going to be multiple trials in your lives. So I think the natural maybe reaction to man is, I want to avoid the trial. But Pastor Greg encouraged all of us, and God's word does encourage us too, that we need to allow ourselves to go through trials. So we can't avoid them. They're going to be in our lives, and there's going to be a variety of them of all different kinds. All right, we'll start on the text today, which will be James chapter 1, 5 through 8. And if you join me in reading that. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I want you to notice first, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. It's sort of a rhetorical question. In the previous verses, he says, after you've gone through trials, you'll be complete, lacking in nothing. But here, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, well, the truth is, we all lack wisdom. So he's kind of pointing out to us that we probably aren't as smart as we think we are. And we probably should maybe have some humility in this. And the first thing he points out is we need to go to God to ask for wisdom. We don't want to go to the people around us, our family, Google something, go read up on stuff, go look and search for all the answers other places. The very first thing we should do when we get into a trial is ask God for wisdom. Not for deliverance, not for a change of heart, not for something else, for wisdom. Give me wisdom on how to deal with these trials. And also in this, we also see that in the act of coming and asking for wisdom, we have to admit that we really don't know anything. So it's kind of like salvation, honestly. We admit that we're a sinner. So here we're humbling ourselves and we're going to God to ask him for wisdom instead of not assuming that we will know how to know everything, we'll know how to get through everything, we'll know how to deal with stuff. It's really only wisdom comes from God. Excuse me. See, I told you I'm not going to be as smooth as Joe. Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. And that's echoed again in Proverbs 9:10. So the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. This is not a worldly wisdom, like we're not going to God to ask for like a worldly wisdom. We're going for a godly wisdom, which is spiritually discerned. It's spiritually given. This is a totally different wisdom than the world's wisdom. Proverbs 17:24: The discerning sets his face towards wisdom, but the eye of the fool roams to the ends of the earth. The eye of the fool is looking around for the answers everywhere else instead of looking up and to heaven first and asking for answers there. The fool is looking for the worldly answers. I'm sure that every one of us has had that as something that we've probably defaulted to. Instead of looking to God, we've been quick to think of all the ways that we could come to conclusions and answer problems and trials in our lives. But the encouragement from James is, first look to God. And at the end of this, we'll look at a few people that did look to God first and see what the outcome was of that. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 3, number verses 1 through 4. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things below. Like I said, God wants us to look up first. He wants us to ask him. He is waiting for us to come to him and ask him. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times. So prayer is, in Ephesians 6:18 is part of the armor of God. So prayer is part of the armor of God that he gives to us to. It's really our only offensive weapon in the armor of God. So we pray to God, and we put that on as part of our armor. We're called to pray. And notice again in verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, we are lacking in wisdom. But we need the humility to go to God and ask for the wisdom, which honestly, as prideful, fallen people, that's not always the easiest thing to do. It's very easy to just take it. I mean, I'm a pretty self-sufficient person, so my first inclination is not to go to God and pray to Him, but just try to figure out and take care of it myself. I can figure out the answer. I can do it by myself without God, but honestly, that's where I was before I was saved. I could do it all by myself, but, you know, I was a fallen, lost creature that deserved hell. But God gave us a spirit of humility to repent and turn from our wicked ways. This is the same thing here. It's the same idea. We go to God with humility to ask for wisdom so He can help us through that. James 4, 2, the second half of James 4, 2 through 3. You have not because you ask with wrong motives. So we don't go to God even asking in the right way. We're asking in the wrong way. We have our own selfish, self-serving motives instead of thinking about, you know, we're asking God for wisdom. First of all, we're asking God for wisdom so we can live in a manner that's glorifying to Him, that we could survive through trials in a manner that would be glorifying to Him. All of our actions and words and stuff always are pointing back to Christ. So if we're out walking in the wrong way, how could we, or if we're praying and asking the wrong way, how can we expect our prayers to be answered? He's not going to answer our prayers when they're selfish and they're mainly self-serving. God, I want to get out of this because it's difficult. My life's hard. I don't like it. Instead of praying for wisdom to help me endure through it so, you know, I can point to Christ in the middle of this. He has saved me through this. He's given me wisdom how to deal with it. Let's check out James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In the humility of would be another way of talking about meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So there's two different types of wisdom. There's worldly wisdom, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, or there's godly wisdom from above. And I was thinking when I started contemplating what is wisdom, which honestly is really, I think, well, that's obvious. I mean, wisdom is discernment, wisdom is knowledge, understanding, just thinking from a worldly perspective. What really is wisdom? But it doesn't really, in God's word, he really makes us put some effort into understanding and really gleaning out what wisdom is. It's not giving us the answers to things. It's learning how to deal with the situations from our experience or from His word. In the middle, the wisdom is really, it's a lot deeper than just knowledge. So the wisdom from above is significantly different than the wisdom from the world. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy, it's fruitful, it's impartial, it's sincere. God's wisdom always chooses the best goals and the best means to achieve those goals. That doesn't mean that it seems fair, that it seems right, that it's easy for us. God's wisdom is significantly different than our own finite wisdom. Wisdom not from above is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic, selfish. Think about that. The wisdom from above is impartial and sincere, the world from below is selfish and disorderly. There's a marked difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom from above. So if you've been looking for wisdom just in the world, and you see that it's disorderly or it's self-centered, self-fulfilling, it's more earthly, maybe you're not looking in the right place for wisdom. Maybe you should start looking in a different way. Or if it's not peaceable, if it's not gentle, if it's not reasonable, if it's not full of mercy with others, if it's not impartial or sincere, it may not be the wisdom from above. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools are prideful, self-serving. So they despise the wisdom and instruction from above because it's an anathema to them. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom. God gives wisdom generously without reproach. Just think about that. He gives it generously to all without reproach. There's no favoritism. You don't have to do anything to earn his wisdom. It's generous. It's not finite. He doesn't look and see how you used the wisdom he gave you before, and there's no accountability. Hey, Joe, you only did part of what I told you to do, so I'm not going to give you wisdom this time. Or you didn't follow through with everything, or you've sinned in the middle of this, so I'm not going to give you any wisdom this time. No, that's not God. He's generous, and he gives to all. It doesn't matter if you're poor or rich, a preacher or anyone else. God gives generously to all. There's no favoritism with him. He is a different kind of God than what the world is. That makes it kind of hard to understand sometimes. God is unbiased. He is loving. He is generous. We think God will give us just a little bit, but he's waiting for you to ask him first, and he will generously give you without reproach. So the first part of James 5 is you need to pray to God first for wisdom. The second lesson in these verses is we need to have faith. Faith is a bedrock of our walk with Christ. It's not even just through salvation. It's with dealing with trials and difficulties in our lives. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Just some comments from a theologian about this part. So we need to ask in faith with assurance that God will fulfill it. So we're not doubting. There's no doubt that God will save us when we repent and turn and come to him in humility and ask him. Well, there's no doubt God will fulfill giving you wisdom in these difficult situations if you repent and if you turn and come to him in humility and ask without being a double-minded man, which means you're going back and forth between two different polar opposite situations. So here's a comment by a theologian. A double-minded man, a man of two souls, or of a double heart, that speaks and asks with a heart and a heart who halts between two opinions and is at an uncertainty what to do or say and is undetermined what to ask for, or who is not sincere and upright in his request, who asks for one thing and means another and asks amiss with an ill design, does not call upon God in truth and in the sincerity of his soul, draws nigh to him with his mouth and honors him with his lips, but his heart is far from him. Such a one is unstable in all his ways. He is confused in his mind, restless in his thoughts, unsettled in his design and intents, inconsistent in his petition, uncertain in his notions and opinions of things, and very variable in his actions, especially in the matters of religion. He is always changing and never at a point, but at a continual uncertainty, both in a way of thinking and doing. He never continues long either in an opinion or in a practice, but he is ever shifting and moving. So ask in faith with no doubting. Don't be a double-minded man who's shifting back and forth and expecting to receive anything from the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew 21. And the Lord answered him, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree," this is talking about the fig tree they had walked by earlier to the apostles, "but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and throw into the sea, it will be happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." So Jesus, you know, gave this lesson to his disciples. Have faith and don't doubt, and you actually, something will be accomplished by your prayers. When I think of the double-minded man, I think of the Laodicean church in Revelations, who God said was lukewarm. I know your works, you're neither cold or hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's how God feels about a double-minded man that's going back and forth between the world's ways of wisdom and dealing with difficulties in your life versus going back to God. Yeah, God, I believe you to so far or in this situation, but I'm going to deal with it the rest of the way in my worldly perspective, with through my worldly wisdom. God has very strong opinions of you if you're not, just lukewarm and not taking a strong stand, asking him for wisdom, and then believing that he will actually follow through and grant it to you and be with you in the middle of these trials. First Kings 18:21, and this is when Elijah was on Mount, I can't remember what, Ararat or whatever, not Ararat, but anyway, he was with Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And Elijah came near to them, to all the people, and said, "How long will you go limp between the two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is, follow him." That's what God's saying in James. If you think the world can get you through a trial, go with worldly wisdom. But if you think I can get you through a trial, then go after me with faith and full wholeheartedly. Don't waver between the two. you need to believe. He says, you also need to believe that he can do it. So God is waiting, Christ is waiting there for you to ask him and believe that he can do it. In Matthew 28, or Matthew 9, verses 28, when he entered the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to him, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched them and made them well. So he's waiting for them to, he asked them if they believed. They needed to believe before he would actually follow through with answering their prayers, really, of healing in this. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. So we're not supposed, we're going to ask in faith. This is how you get through trials again. You're going to ask in faith. You're going to ask for wisdom first by praying to God. But you're also going to ask in faith without doubting or going back and forth. And it gives a pretty vivid description here of what that is. It's like a wave of the sea going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Very unstable. Just tossing things back and forth randomly. But there's also a fairly clear answer to the person that is double-minded, it isn't cut and dry in his thinking. Do not suppose that you will receive anything from the Lord. It's not, you won't, do not hope, do not think that you'll receive some. Do not suppose that you will receive anything. So if you're double-minded and doubting and going back and forth between the world and God's ways, he says, you will not receive anything from me. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So first of all, we're going to pray to God. Second of all, we're going to have faith and believe that he can do what he can do. And third of all, we're going to have a good attitude about the trials in our lives. So let's move back to verse 2. It says, count it all joy. And Pastor Greg talked about this a little bit, but I'm going to reiterate it some. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Not the normal reaction to trials. Probably the more natural reaction is to be bitter, is what Pastor Greg said. That's your first reaction, or angry, or maybe apathetic. That's our normal reaction to trials in our lives, or testings in our lives. We don't want them. We don't like to go through them. We want to avoid them, so we're not happy about them. But that's not how God wants us to be. He wants us to have a good attitude in the middle of things. You know, obviously, you know, David lamented about the difficulties he was having with King Saul and others. And Job lamented his life even being there. But he was despondent a little bit and depressed in the situation. And granted, the gravity of trials is difficult. You lose somebody in your family. You have financial issues. You lose everything. You have health issues, whatnot. I mean, the gravity of those are great, but James says here, count it all joy, my brothers. Why is that? Why should we have joy in the middle of this? In Numbers 14:27, God says, how long will this wicked generation grumble against me? I don't think there's anywhere that I've seen in Scripture where God encourages or doesn't condone grumbling. So, grumbling in the midst of a trial, although understandable, is not the godly wisdom that we would get from the Lord. It'd be wisdom from above, where it's just totally different than the world's wisdom. How do you be joyful in the middle of a difficult time? Not a very easy thing. Philippians 3:1, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then again, he reiterates that again in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Why do we rejoice in the Lord in difficult times? Because God is always good. Because he, we go back to what we said before. He's always, his wisdom is, he has the best means and the best end result in mind for us. Even though we're in the middle of stuff, it doesn't look that way. God's plan is always the best. So we can have joy in the middle of that because knowing that God's plan is always the best. We also have joy looking forward to someday we will be with Christ in heaven and all this sinful fallen world will be gone and we'll be in paradise with him for eternity. So we have the knowledge that he, and the great thing about the Bible is it gives us countless stories of people that have gone through trials and difficulties in their lives, and some didn't handle it well, and some did, and a few did. But and it's hard to be joyful in the middle of that, but some figured out, you know, how to be joyful even though there was trials in their lives. Proverbs 17:21, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. I remember singing this with our kids. I mean, it's just a great, it's an easy verse, but it's a great reminder. Even in the middle of, I mean, one of the few things in our lives that we really have any control over is our attitude. So we can choose to be joyful or be despondent or sad in the middle of difficult times or be introspective and be looking at ourselves and think, wow, woe is me. All this is happening to me. I don't deserve this. That's worldly thinking. Instead, we're looking up at towards Christ and towards God and thinking at it from a different standpoint. Even though this is difficult and hard, there's still good things in this world. God is still good. God is still faithful. And I can be joyful about the good things, even though it's difficult. I think of somebody like Johnny Erickson Tada, who's paralyzed. I mean, and she's, I'm sure she's had been depressed and had difficult times, but outwardly she seems to be one of the most joyful people that you could ever come across. She's singing praise songs and focusing on the Lord instead of on her own difficulties. Focusing on herself is a very small world, and it's a very depressing world. Looking out, looking up, there's a lot of good things to be thankful for. And thinking about what God's word says and God's faithfulness to his word gives us room for hope and joy in the middle of a difficult time. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. In all this you rejoice, even though you're going through a trial, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So we can still rejoice even though we're going through various trials and we're grieved at times over them. And they're hard. I mean, you lose a loved one or you have a medical report or whatever. I mean, those are grievous times. But he's encouraged us to still be joyful in the middle of that. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes. So just think about that. God's got these trials in our lives to test us and refine us. So we can be joyful knowing that God loves us enough to actually test us and continue working in our lives to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. What a great encouragement that he does love us enough to not just say, you know, you're a sinful man and you're imperfect and you deserve hell, so I'm just going to condemn you to hell. But we have a different reaction from God. We know that he loves us because he's testing us. And he knows he wants us to be more like. So there's one of the insurances that you're saved is God's testing you. God's testing you in his life to make you more like his son Christ and test your faith to see if you'll still be faithful in the middle of these difficult times in your lives. He wants to find out if you will be faithful through the end. Look at Job. The man is, and we'll talk about him in a second, but just look at his life. Joe talked about him last week. I mean, he lost all his possessions. He lost his kids, 10 kids. Lost his health. But he was still faithful all the way to the end. How hard is that? I mean, if there's anything that you can, one of the things you can take in encouragement in the Bible, it gives us examples of people that have had worse things than we've had. Yeah, I had a few financial setbacks and I didn't get things the way I wanted. Somebody talked bad to me and I had some difficult situations. But man, God has been faithful even with people that are in the most difficult situation. Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles 1:10. So when I started out, I said trials can be both negative and positive. And we're just going to talk about three people who went through trials and just how they handled them. So first of all, remember, we need to go to God, pray to God, and ask him for wisdom. We need to have faith that he can answer those prayers and will grant that wisdom and have a good attitude in the middle of it. So here, King David is gone. Solomon is the new, going to be the new king. He's a young man. He's probably early 20s. All of a sudden, he's what a tremendous blessing. You're all of a sudden thrown into the middle of being the leader of a country. You got millions of people under you. You got militaries. You got all kinds of resources. What a great blessing. But it's also a trial. And I mean, we'll see that the difficulty is it was a downfall to Solomon and later in his life. But let's just start in verse 7. In that night, God appeared to Solomon, and he said to him, "What? Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to my father David, and have made him king in his place, and made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father now be fulfilled, for you have made me a king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" This is what James is talking about. Solomon went to God and he prayed and he asked God for wisdom. He didn't ask for personal possessions, which, you know, obviously God granted him later on, but he was humble enough at this point in his life to ask for God for wisdom to deal with this situation in his life. So this was a trial, and you would think, well, what a great blessing, but this is a way that God was refining to see what really his heart was like, see if he really loved him, and to also, you know, refine his people, the Israelites. But Solomon didn't handle it well in his life, and his heart was drawn away from him because of his sinful things he did in his life with women, and, you know, I'm sure the success and money he had too. But at this point in his life, the first thing he did was went to God and asked for wisdom. And God granted it to him generously. He didn't just grant him one thing. He was very generous in how he granted wisdom to Solomon. He was the wisest man that ever lived. That's the, just comprehend the generousness of God. And I'm not saying that you're going to be like Solomon. This is not a prosperity gospel type thing. But, you know, God does generously grant to us wisdom. That's more than we could ever ask for in the middle of these difficult times. Sometimes it's really hard to see that until you start looking back and say, wow, God brought the right people around me. I opened up the Word of God, and He gave me direction in it and wisdom through His Word to how to deal with these issues in my life. He brought the right godly people that had wisdom and had experience and knowledge all tied up together, and they were able to help me through these things. He brought brothers and sisters along with me to encourage me and do whatnot. He gave me some insight that I didn't have before somewhere else into how to deal with these problems. I mean, God is generous with his knowledge. So Solomon, great example in a time of we consider it blessing, but it was also a time of trial in his life. He did ask for wisdom, and God granted it without reproach. He was the king, he was his leader, and he said, yeah, I mean, he was obviously using him for a purpose in his kingdom and throughout the world, but he was generous and he didn't have any reproach. He gave to him generously. What an interesting situation how Solomon handled this. Later in his life, not so good. But let's go to Job 1, and we'll just talk about Job a minute. I like the book of Job. I'm glad Joe opened it up, because also it's very enlightening on how to deal with difficulties in your life, but it's also encouraging because of Job's faithfulness. Job chapter 1, verse 20. So Job had already lost his possessions, his kids, and not his health yet, but he will lose that, but it doesn't really change how he reacts. So Job has already proved himself to be faithful at the beginning. I mean, he was offering sacrifices. He was acting as the priest in his family. You know, later on in the end, God tells Job's friends that they need to repent and ask Job to pray for them as the priest. You know, it's obviously just from kind of the gleanings in here that he was a faithful man that was praying to God all the time, and he had a close relationship. And so anyway, in Job 1:20 it says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground, and he worshiped God. That was the first thing he did. He was humbled, but he also worshiped God right away. He didn't lament. He didn't go, why me, God? He wasn't angry. He didn't reject God. He went and worshiped God. And then he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with any wrong. What an amazing statement. Even in this most difficult time in his life, I mean, Job's no different than us. Yeah, I mean, he was a successful man at that point in time, which is, you know, he didn't have the Word of God even to lean on. You know, God had worked in him, you know, in some fashion. Maybe he knew stories, you know, from other older patriarchs, or maybe the Holy Spirit had worked him, or some other prophets or something, and preached to him. But in some fashion, Job had understood who God was, and he'd understood what God was in his life. So even though he was an extremely rich man, he lost it all, eventually losing his health and stuff too, and his kids, he still worshiped God. He still understood. He didn't get any of it anywhere else. It wasn't from his hard work. It wasn't from his hands. It all came from God originally. God granted all these blessings to him. So I think this is a great, great reminder to all of us that Job knew where everything came from. And he was thankful that God had blessed him in this way. I mean, he was obviously down in the dumps. I mean, he tore his clothes and he was humbled, but he still didn't turn from his and waver from his dedication to the Lord. All right, let's go to the end of the book, which I think puts the punctuation on Job. And we'll go to chapter 23 and start in verse 6. Actually, 22. I don't know why I put 23. Anyway, Job 42. Dyslexic. Okay. Job 42. I'm going to get this right yet. Verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. So here, this is a totally different attitude after all this he's gone through. He's been humbled to the lowest of low point of his life. And God, and all of a sudden, Job understands God. He says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Look at that. All these 40 verses later, 41 verses later, God used these trials in Job's life. You know, the great thing about, one of the other great things about Job is we get a little peek into what was going on in heaven, which, I mean, we don't understand what God's doing with the trials in our lives. We don't know why we're going through them. But here's a little peek into, a little insight into why somebody goes through trials. It was a test for Job. He lost all those things as a test for him. And look at, he came out of it as a more humble, more worshipful man than he was before. You know, and God, you know, obviously returned everything that he had, but the way he went through the trials in his life is unprecedented. And I would encourage you, if you're struggling with trials, I mean, look at Job, and he's a great man to model in how to go through a trial. You lose everything, you're at the end of your rope, but he still learned that he had been operating his life in pride, and he didn't have the humility to look to God. He had all the answers. I mean, him and his friends had all the answers on why everything was happening and everything, but really they didn't. We don't even understand. We don't understand anything. God created all things. Let's go through some of the questions God asks him. We don't have the answers to any of those any more than Job did. We're just as feeble-minded and worldly as Job was in his understanding of God. The good thing about our time is we have the book of the Word of God to go back to and glean from, which was, Job didn't have that, but we're no different than Job. You go through a difficult time and all of a sudden you see, look back and see, you know what? God was with me all the time. He was right there. He was waiting for me to call to him and pray to him and ask for wisdom and deliverance. You know, and I didn't mention this, but just going back, God doesn't say, or James doesn't say, ask for deliverance from my problems first. He says, ask for wisdom first. I mean, it's not to say that there's anything wrong with asking for deliverance from your problems or difficulties in your life, but he would rather you went to and ask for wisdom to go through that first, because like Pastor Greg said, these trials and difficulties have a purpose in our lives. So, yeah, we want to get out of them because it's uncomfortable and difficult. We don't want to go through them. We don't want to lose things and have all these difficulties. But the greater good is God's making us more like his son. He's turning us into a new creation, a new creature that we weren't before. We're being refined and turned into a more pure image of his son than we were before, even though it's difficult. He's taking the difficult stuff out of our prideful, selfish, fallen, sinful hearts and making it a new heart, a new person, a new self. So let's look at one more person and how he dealt with difficulties. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8. All right, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. So we're on to Paul's life. And Paul's another great, I mean, he's a great man of the great men. So, verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here we got Paul, also going through times of trial. I mean, he had difficulty and difficulty and difficulty, but he was very, I mean, if you just read through all the epistles and just all the books he's written, I mean, he had a pretty upbeat spirit. So he was pretty joyful in the middle of all these trials, and he was faithful to continue to do what he was doing. But here he had a thorn. I mean, some people think it's a person, you know, at the Church of Corinth. It could have been some health issue. Who knows? It isn't ever clarified, but he had this thorn in his life, and, you know, it was meant for him to not be too prideful. So if everything is going perfectly in your life, you're not having any troubles, watch out. You might become prideful. And God might have to go into your life and have some kind of trial in there to take that pride out of your life. I'm guilty as charged. You know, if things are going good, I can think, wow, everything's great. Look at me. I know how to do everything. I'm a success or whatever. But, you know, that's not how God wants us to live our lives. He wants us to be humble, obedient, loving servants that look to him and understand, like Job, everything came from above. Everything came from God. It didn't come from my work. It's just, I'm the tool that he's used to be a steward of things. He put me in this spot to be a steward of kids or a home or some possessions or a job or whatever. I didn't do anything to deserve it or earn it or whatever. It's God who brought me there. And look at Paul. He prayed to God to remove that, but he never did. So he understood that if God wasn't going to take that out of his life, then he needed to be faithful still. And to go back to understanding that his grace in Paul's life was sufficient for him. He could depend on God. Even though he still had that difficulty in his life, he could still rest in God's grace that he was still being faithful to him, even though he didn't remove it from him. All right, just going back as a summary of what we've covered, and I know it's like cottage cheese, but first of all, James 1, verses 5 through 8. If you come have trials, tribulations in your life, ask God. Go to God in prayer first. Don't go to Google. Don't go to your friends, family. Go to God first and ask him for wisdom. Second of all, believe that he will do and answer what he says. So if you're going to ask him for wisdom, he's not going to look at you and judge you and decide whether you're worthy of getting wisdom or not. He's going to give it, you know, generously, and then we need to believe that he's actually going to do it, not be a double-minded man that's going back and forth. Well, I don't believe he's going to do it this time. Well, my prayers haven't been answered for the last 2 weeks. You know, maybe the answer to the prayer is you're going to have to go through it. Maybe the answer to the prayer is like Paul, my grace is sufficient to you even though things are difficult. And maybe you're never going to get out of that difficult time. But maybe God's still using that to make you into be more like his son and also to be an example for other people outside. Because honestly, one of the greatest blessings as a Christian is being an example to the non-believer on how we go through difficult times. Because to be honest, the world does not go through difficulties and challenges in their lives the same way that the believer does. It's like the wisdom of the world and the wisdom from above, totally different. If you go through difficulties and challenges in your lives and trials in a godly manner, you're going to set yourself apart from the world compared to how they go through those things. It'll be noticeably different. And then lastly, have a good attitude in the middle of it, which I understand because I'm no different than anybody else. It is not easy to have a good attitude when things aren't going the way you think they should be going. Very difficult, but James encourages us to have a good attitude even in the middle of it. I mean, and whether we look at King David or Job or, you know, Paul or whatever, I'm sure they had difficult times where they were down, maybe depressed and challenged about that. But in their overall attitude about life and everything, they still were joyful. They knew that God was faithful. They were still looking up at things and understanding that God was still working and blessing them. So after going through these verses, I'm convinced that although James doesn't say, well, this is wisdom and give you like a, you know, we always want things to be spelled out. One, two, these are the steps to get wisdom and this is what wisdom is. He doesn't do that. But I'm convinced that there's three things that work together with God's wisdom. The first is humility. And part of the humility comes from going through difficult times and understanding that you are basically powerless. And God's in control and God's a sovereign God and I need to depend on him. So if you're, it's almost like being saved almost, like I said before. There's humility involved in seeing that I am prideful and I need to humble myself, you know, and God humbles me and convicts me before I can even go to God. So I'm convinced that humility works with faith and works with wisdom. They all work together as one. They're like a hand and a glove. They're all working together. So we have humility. He brings about humility through these circumstances, and we take a humble, repentive attitude about our sin and our life and our not having wisdom. And we believe that God can do what he promises he can do. We believe that he's going to be faithful through these difficult times and trials all the way to the end. And whether the result and the circumstances turn out the way that we think they should, never mind that might be pride, God's still faithful. And all those work together to give us wisdom on how to deal with difficult times. All right, just a few parting verses and then we will be done. James 3, verse 12. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, we already read this, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For while jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be discord in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So I encourage you, if you're looking for wisdom and you're in a difficult time, if the wisdom that you're getting doesn't fit James 3, the godly wisdom from above and the description of that, then it may be worldly wisdom you're getting. You might not be relying on the Lord for your wisdom. It might be demonic, it might be vile, it might be earthly wisdom that you're relying on. One of the great things about the Word of God is that, like I said, it gives us lots of examples of people. And if you went to Hebrews 11, you get to see a lot of people that were faithful in their difficult times in their lives. There's a whole list of people that were faithful to God, even though their lives were challenging. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross despite the shame and is seated at the right hand of the Father. I encourage you to run the race that is set before you. Because at the end, Christ has already run that race. And in James, it talks about trials building endurance. That's endurance to run the race. And it also talks about how we are to endure. Pray. Have faith. Be joyful. It's not an easy task, but it is accomplishable, but only with Christ. Look at it says in verse 2, he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So all wisdom comes from above, but Christ is also the founder of our faith. And we have the examples of other godly men and women that have gone through difficult times. Well, the greatest example of all is Jesus Christ. God was willing to send his son to this earth to go through difficult times to prove to us that he loved us. And we can look at him as an example that he could go through extremely difficult times, being crucified on a cross, shamed, beat, whatnot. There's nothing to compare to that. But for the love, the goal that was set before him, he endured it. So we can endure difficult times, just like Christ did, because we can see down there at some time, Christ is going to take us to be with him in eternity. And it's going to be sinless, it's going to be perfect, and we're going to be there worshiping God for eternity. James 1, verses 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast during trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Don't forget Christ is at the end of the race, seated at the right hand of God, with open arms waiting for you to join him in heaven and waiting to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So run the race well. And if you're in a difficult time, go to the Word of God. We got a few examples here on where you can look if you're going through some difficult times. And people that, I mean, it's easy to think of the Bible as just a storybook, but these were real people going through real difficult times in their lives. And the great thing is we have it written down so we can see how God was faithful in their lives, even in the difficult times. So let us pray, and then I'll give us a doxology. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the examples, the instruction, the enlightenment, the direction that it gives us, Lord. Lord, just help us to go to your word first and foremost, and to go to you through prayer to ask for wisdom in difficult times, Lord. Thank you, are faithful. Thank you, you do love us and want to be with us. And you're right there waiting for us to come to you and ask for wisdom and help, Lord, in the difficult times, Lord. Thank you that we do have a faithful God, a loving God, a God like no other gods who aren't really gods, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we would go out this week and just not just hear this word and dismiss it, but apply it to our lives and use it, Lord, and share it with others, Lord, and be an example in the middle of the trials that each one of us goes through in our lives to those around us, Lord, and be a witness for you to help give them the hope that is set before us, Lord, that you can save them, and you did save us, Lord, and you are still faithfully working in this world. Lord, we just love you. In your name, Jesus, amen.